Great, let's get in the Word. If you got your Bibles, let's open them up to Genesis chapter 27. And let's pray and ask God to bless it as you guys are finding your way there. And ask God to bless it. Father, we thank you for your Word. And I just thank you again. What's in my heart tonight, Lord, is to thank you for how constant you are and how constant your Word is. I know, Lord, right now in this room, there are lives that are twisted and turned around in many different directions. Things have changed from yesterday to today. Things will change next week. Lord, our lives are radically impacted by things that happen in our life. And Lord, right now, there's all different things going on in our lives. And sometimes we wonder, will it ever be normal again? Or what is normal? Or what's coming tomorrow? What happened in my past? Why did it happen? So many questions can be in a crowd, Lord, as we come together. And yet what excites me is that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. You don't change. Your Word doesn't change. The promises of eternity don't change. Your constancy doesn't change. The foundation of your Word is immovable. So we have something solid to stand on. Lord, in a shaky world, quite literally at times, we can stand on an anchored, spiritual, eternal rock that never changes and will always be our protector and the lifter of our head. And we thank you for what you've done through your Son Jesus for us. And so tonight, if we're scattered, draw us in, resettle us, refocus us, and Lord, speak to each one of us what you want us to hear from your Word tonight for your glory's sake. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 27. Now it came to pass when Isaac was old and his eyes were so dim that he could not see, that he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son," and he answered, "Here I am." And he said, "Behold, I am now old, and I do not know the day of my death. Now, therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and make me savory food, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Now, I don't know what it was in Isaac that made him think that he was about to die. He lived quite a bit after this, but either way, his eyes were now going. They were growing dim. His body was giving up on him. Things were changing rapidly for Isaac, and he wanted to make sure that he passed on the Abrahamic blessing before he died. Now remember, God gave Abraham a promise and a blessing, and he said, your descendants are going to inherit the land, and you're also going to be a blessing to all peoples because the Messiah, the promised Messiah, is going to come through your bloodline. And so Isaac had that passed down to him from Abraham, and now Isaac, his job is to pass that on to his son. The problem is God had promised that it was going to be to the other son, that is to Jacob. He was the one that was to receive the promise, although Esau was older. And you know, Isaac knew this, and yet Isaac still is now trying in his flesh to pass the blessing down to Esau, although he knows that the promise was to Jacob. So it's interesting to see this whole episode begin to unfold because really there's two sides to this coin that are going to take place with Isaac and Rebekah in this. Isaac knows that it's not supposed to go to Esau, but he's trying to help give it to Esau and kind of go around God, which is really kind of odd. You know, you think of Isaac by this age trying to go around God and knowing better than that and knowing that God is going to have his will done no matter what. On the other side, we're going to see that once Rebekah gets involved in this and she hears what Isaac is doing, trying to give the blessing to the wrong child because God told her, you have two nations in your womb and the older will serve the younger. She knew the blessing was to go to the younger, who was Jacob. And they each had their favorite child, which is always a mistake as a parent, but it would appear they did for whatever the reasons. She's now going to do just as bad on the other side, and she's going to try to help God out by making sure that the blessing goes back to Jacob. Now, this is always a mistake when we try to help God out. Has anybody ever learned that lesson? It is much better to just believe God's word and wait on him. God said he's going to do it. He will do it. And God will do it in his time, not our time. We don't need to help him out. We don't need to rush it. And we certainly can't go against his will and his word as Isaac is trying to do here. So this thing is a failure from the onset. The moment they get started, it's going to be a total failure, and they're going to play this game back and forth of dad and mom and kids and trying to put them in position. God is the one who places in position, and God is the one who does what he's going to do in our lives and in our children's lives, and we need to learn to trust him in that. So that's kind of the setting here, of what's going on. Remember, Esau was the hunter. He was the one that was out in the field all the time. And Jacob was the one that wasn't really a hunter. But Jacob, again, was, it doesn't tell us a lot about what his likes were, so to speak. We hear more about Esau's because it speaks of him being a man of the field. But typically, Jacob was around the tents at home more. And Esau was out in the field doing the hunting. Jacob wasn't a big hunter. But as we talked about last week, I don't think that means that Jacob was necessarily, any less manly. It's just a matter of the difference in the personalities and the way the boys are. But again, like any good man, he loves a good meal, and his son could hunt and fix him a good meal. So he's like, you go get it, and I'm going to bless you, and you pass the blessing on to you. And so notice it says in verse 5, and Rebekah was listening. You know, tent walls are pretty thin. And Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau, his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt game and to bring it. So Rebekah spoke to Jacob, her son, saying, indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying, bring me game and make savory food for me, that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command you. Go now to the flock and bring me from there two choice kids of the goats, and I'll make savory food from them for your father, such as he loves. She knew the ingredients that Esau made. When Esau would get the game, she knew what ingredients to put in to make it taste like that. So she said, just go get one of the kid of the goats. We'll kill that. I'll cook that in the same ingredients. He won't know the difference. Now, you would think he would know the difference in wild game and, you know, a goat there from the flock. But remember, if he's so old that his eyes are dim, you know, everything's dying, including the taste buds. And my girls remind me of that, you know. You put too much seasoning on, Dad, your taste buds are dying. Mine are very much alive and you're killing me, you know, and this kind of thing, right? And so maybe my taste buds are dying, you know, I don't know, but I do know that everything else seems to be dying. I think I've shared this with you. Don McClure, another Calvary pastor, said he knew that he would go to heaven. He just didn't think it would be one part at a time. And so as the older you get, the more you understand that. The eyes begin to kind of fade, you know, the hearing begins to fade and gets kind of dramatic as that, whatever those things are in your ear that makes that noise, they get right to the edge and put their arms out, and you know, they go flying off down or whatever. This is what's happening right here with Isaac. All these, you know, things are starting to tear up on him, and she knows his taste isn't like it used to be, so she can disguise it in enough seasonings and flavors to make sure that, you know, he's not going to know the difference. And so go do this and we'll trick your dad. So again, this is never a good thing when you've got this competition going on for this blessing and trying to trick each other and this whole thing. He says, so go do this. We'll make the one that he loves. Verse 10, then you shall take it to your father that he may eat it and he may bless you before his death. And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man. And I'm a smooth-skinned man. Remember when he was born, he was hairy all over already at birth. And there is actually a condition where some children rarely are born with hair all over their body. Adiah was sharing with me about the condition, the name of it or whatever. I don't know if Esau had this, but he certainly had hair all over his body from birth all the way up. And he's saying, look, Dad's going to know that, unless I'm a woolly booger, he's going to know that I'm not Esau, right? So how are we going to do this? And look at this verse right here. This is interesting to me how he says this. You notice he's not saying, Mom, we shouldn't do this. This is wrong. And God wouldn't approve of this, Mom. He's going to go along with it because he wants the blessing. But at the same time, look what he says. Perhaps my father will feel me and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him. You won't seem to be anything. You are a deceiver. And again, remember what Jacob's name meant, heel catcher, which in essence translates in that culture to one who's deceptive. Somebody who's coming at the heel. They're not coming at the front. They're not doing it the right way. They're trying to trip you up. So it has this whole connotation of being a deceiver. He says, hey, Dad may think I'm a deceiver. Well, Dad's going to know you're a deceiver when you do this. And he says, and I shall bring a curse on myself rather than a blessing. You know, not a blessing. Maybe Dad will curse me. And look at this statement. This is a sad statement because of the reality of what happened after this. But his mother said to him, let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go and get them for me. I don't know that the Bible says that she was cursed, but I will say this. She never got to see her son again after this. Once this episode is done, as a result, we're going to see Esau wants to kill his brother. And so Jacob gets sent away. And now in the sense of, I guess, of a cursed life of never seeing her son again because she intervened and tried to make something happen that God would have made happen anyway, she's now going to lose this son and never see him again the rest of her life. And you know, if she had just trusted God, you know, really the thing to have done would have said, you know what? It doesn't matter what your dad does. God's already promised it's for you, Jacob. So you're going to hear that your dad passed the blessing down to Esau, but that's your dad. It's not God. Dads are the head of the household, but they don't trump God. And when they're wrong, God doesn't listen to them or do what they say. So understand, God is the head of the household. And so we have different roles as husband and wife and children and in all different avenues of life. We have different roles. But God is the ultimate authority. He's the one that's our head. It's him that we submit to. It's him that we look to. It's him that we get our answers from and our direction from. And if she had just understood that God is in control, regardless of what my husband has said, God is over my husband and my husband's wrong. So I can rest and go, you know what? It's not going to happen. Esau's not going to get the blessing. It's going to go to Jacob. And if she hadn't done anything, Esau wouldn't have ended up hating Jacob. And Jacob wouldn't have had to run away to keep from being killed by Esau. And they could have stayed together as a family. So notice the consequences of mom here trying to help God out. Even as the consequences of dad trying to go around God and give the blessing to the wrong son. There's plenty of blame to spread around the entire family here. But it's what she's doing, and now she is, in a sense, cursed, although there's no biblical curse on her that I can find. I don't want to give that impression, but it is going to be the beginning of a sad end to their relationship. In verse 14, he went out and got them and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory food such as his father loved. So all the same flavorings and seasonings and all that stuff. And then Rebekah took the choice clothes of her elder son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. See, the thing about being a person of the field is you're going to smell like a person of the field. I don't necessarily mean that he had bad body odor. That's not my point. But he certainly would have smelled like the grass and the trees and the forest. And you know, it would have been much more aggressive than it would have been somebody who wasn't doing these kind of things. So she wanted to make sure what nose senses were left in Isaac, that they would think it's Esau. And so she gets the clothes from her son, puts them on him, on the younger son, Jacob, and she put the skins of the kids of the goats on his hands and the smooth part of his neck. I mean, Esau was a hairy guy. She's literally putting goat hair on his arms and his neck, going, this is like Esau, my son, so put this on. And go, I mean, wow. It'd be like, are you my son or are you like the wolf man? I mean, what do we got going here? But either way, she knows it's going to trick him. And then she gave the savory food and the bread, which she had prepared, into the hand of her son Jacob. Now, it doesn't tell how long it took him to kill the animal, to skin the animal, to cook the food. It had to take a while. But remember, Esau's out hunting, so they had some time. And I'm sure that Jacob's hoping that he has a bad hunting day, that it goes slow. And so his father went, or rather, so he went to his father and he said, My father. I wonder if he kind of was like, my father. I want to try to change his voice. I don't know. Because you know their voices weren't exactly the same. I don't know, in your mind, you think that Esau probably had a deeper voice. I don't know if that's true. But either way, trying to sound like him, you know how funny it is when you try to sound like somebody you're not. And he said, here I am. Who are you, my son? I wonder how he said that. You sound a little strange. And Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I've done just as you told me. Please arise and sit and eat my game that your soul may bless me. But Isaac said to his son, how is it that you found it so quickly, my son? And he said, well, and this just gets worse here. And he said, because the Lord your God brought it to me. I mean, it's bad enough he's being deceitful, but now he's pulling God into it. He's lying on behalf of God and pulling the Lord's name into it. You know, God just, you know, I went out and there it was. Just God brought it to me and, you know. And then Isaac said to Jacob, please come near that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son or not. I mean, how would you like that to be the test? I want to know that you're really my son. Come over so I can feel you. You know, yep, that's my boy, you know. That's pretty amazing. And so Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, well, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he didn't recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So we blessed him. Now look at this. It's almost like, you see, you know that he's got to be convicted. Jacob has to be convicted about deceiving his dad. God's working in his heart. All this is happening. He knows at any moment, he's probably watching, when's Esau going to come back? And there might be a big fight break out or whatever. And he's going to be exposed in all this. And so all this is happening in his mind. And it's like God is giving him chance after chance to make it right. Just because mom and dad do wrong doesn't mean you, son or daughter, have to do wrong as well. And that's something to grab from this. You may have a mom and dad, probably not in this audience, but those who have moms and dads, maybe that don't know the Lord or grow up in homes where the moms and dads do things that are wrong, whatever the case might be, maybe they want their kid to help them shoplift. You heard about those stories where the parents go in, they take their kids to help them shoplift, you know? You don't have to help mom and dad do wrong. If mom and dad are doing wrong, you can stay out of it. Just say, I'm not gonna do that. I know that's scary as a kid. But Jacob here was no kid. He was a grown adult by this time. And he realizes he's doing wrong. He knows that his mom is doing wrong with him. And it's like God's giving him chance after chance to go ahead and come clean and fix this. And look at verse 24. He gives him one more chance. Then he said, are you really my son Esau? It's almost like, think about this. And something doesn't seem right. Are you really Esau? He says, I am. So he made up his mind, I'm going for it. And he said, well, bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's game so that my soul may bless you. And they wanted him to come near because he had one more test. He wanted to smell him. I need to feel my son, and I need to smell my son to know that's my boy, you know. All right, whatever. Anyway, so he brought it near to him, and he ate it, and he brought him wine, and he drank. And his father Isaac kissed him and said to him, come near now, rather than his father Isaac said to him, come near now and kiss me, my son. Again, that, the Middle Eastern blessing side to side. And he came near and he kissed him and he smelled the smell of his clothing. That was the final test. And then he blessed him and he said, surely the smell of my son is like the smell of the field, which the Lord has blessed. Therefore, may God give you of the dew of heaven, which was considered blessing of the Lord. Of the fatness of the earth, again, which was considered all the goodness of the earth, further blessing, and plenty of grain and wine, so the crops be blessed. Let peoples serve you and nations bow down to you, so there'll be rulers coming from their line. Be master over your brethren, and let your mother's sons bow down to you. So here now is what God promised he would do for Jacob, what Rebekah has tricked Isaac into doing, but what God said he was going to do anyway. And so he's given this blessing, and now he continues with the Abrahamic blessing, because notice he says, cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you. Remember God promised Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3 and through there, he said, hey, I'm going to bless those who bless you, and I'll curse those who curse you. You know, I'm giving you this inheritance, and you're going to be blessed. And this is, again, why we as individuals need to bless the nation of Israel. And this is why our nation needs to be blessing Israel, and really why every person and nation should be blessing Israel, because God said, I'll bless you if you bless them. Now remember, this doesn't mean that Israel is right about everything any more than America's right about everything or any nation is right about everything. That's not the point. The point isn't, are they nice and are they right? The point is, God made a promise to Abraham. And his descendants through Isaac, which is the Jewish people, he says, people that bless you, I will bless. And I believe I personally believe many of the blessings that we have here at Calvary Chapel are because of our blessings for the nation of Israel. And so I think that goes on a personal level. And I think that goes on a church-wide level. And I think that goes on a national level because of the promise of God. Now what happened? And look at this. Can you imagine? I thought about it more this time, I think, than I ever have. But Isaac, and they're going, hurry up, Dad, hurry up, Dad, hurry up, Dad, hurry up. They're kind of watching for, you know, his big brother to come in, you know, and this kind of thing, and trying to get out of there, right? Afraid he'd come back too quick. And look how close this was. You talk about like one of those intense, dramatic scenes in a movie. It happened as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob. And look at this. And Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac. I mean, this is by the chin, hair of your chinny chin chin, so to speak. From the presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. And he also had made savory food and brought it to his father and said to his father, ah, let my father arise and eat of his son's game that your soul may bless me. Probably a hearty greeting. Let my father arise and whatever. I can't do that. And his father Isaac said to him, who are you? Can you imagine? Wait a minute. This has already happened. So what's happening and who are you? And he said, well, I'm your son, your firstborn Esau. And Isaac trembled exceedingly. He realizes, I've been duped. And he begins to shake here exceedingly. And he says, who? Where's the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came, and I've blessed him. And indeed, he shall be blessed. Apparently, once the blessing came out of the lips of the patriarch, it was a done deal. It's like, I can't go back on it now. And again, that stands to reason because God said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Let your word be your word. And what a lesson that is for us today, that our word should be our word, should it not? It's interesting. I want to encourage you guys to be men and women of your word. Whatever you tell people, follow through. But I'm not bound by contract. No, but you're bound by spirit and truth with your God. Contract's not the issue. Contract is man's way of dealing with things. The issue is, did you give your word? And if you gave your word before God, you need to keep it. The Bible says we're to keep our word even to our own hurt. I'll sell a car to you for $10,000. Great, I'll come back and get it tomorrow. And you search online, which you should have done beforehand. And this car's worth $15,000. I told the guy, I'll give him for $10,000. That's $5,000. Hey, I know I told you I'd sell to you for $10,000, but I was doing a search online here, and I know I should have done that before, you know, this whole thing, but this car's worth about $5,000 more. I don't think I can let it go for $10,000. Wrong. Wrong. If you're a believer and you said $10,000, you lost $5,000 to your own hurt. That's the righteous thing to do before God and man. Be a man of your word. Be a woman of your word, and don't go back on it. It's not just your testimony and who you are. It's a testimony to God. It's basically saying, I'm doing this. This is the God that I serve. This is what he's told me to do, so I do it. You know, and a lot of people don't know this. Prior to the 1930s, they had no legal contracts on Wall Street. They made multi-million dollar business deals. You know how they did it? A handshake, looking eye to eye, and giving their word. You're going to do it? I sell the company for $30 million. It's your company. Great. I'll bring the check by tomorrow. You got a deal. They didn't show up the next day and say, well, you know, we have some matters that we have to deal with here, and we found out that with the attorney's fees, it's going to cost us more than we thought, so we need to add it. No, no. I said $30 million. It's $30 million. We shook hands on it. It's done. There it is. It's yours. Man, I just lost $5 million. Well, you should have done your homework before you made the agreement. But this is what God calls us to do. And basically, that's the principle here that we see with God and the patriarchs. I've given my word. I said, you will be the one with the blessing. It's going to happen. It's too late. I wanted it to be you, Esau, but your brother tricked you, and I gave it to him. I can't go back on it, even though I love you more, which would be the apparent picture here, or wanted you to have it more. I can't go back. My word's my word. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to me, my father, bless me also, oh my father. Now, this is interesting because if you don't understand what Paul said about this or what the New Testament says about it, rather, you might think that he was grieved because he had lost the spiritual blessing. No, Paul tells us he didn't care about the spiritual blessing at all. Esau didn't love God. He didn't want the things of God. He didn't care about God. That's why he gave his birthright up for a bowl of soup. He was crying because he didn't get the inheritance of the family, all the rights. He didn't get the land and the home and the car and the new camel. That's why he was crying. In essence, I've been cut out of the will. I need to be back in the will. This is not right. Now, he would have had some inheritance, don't get me wrong, but whoever the blessing went to was considered the firstborn or the older, and typically it was the older. They got a double measure of blessing. They got double. Because they were responsible to take care of the family after that. And so there were a lot of responsibilities that came with it. But Esau here was not crying because he wanted to be right with God. He was crying because he wasn't blessed. And so when you read the New Testament, that even though he cried with tears, he didn't find repentance. That stumbles some people. Because they say, what do you mean? You mean God didn't forgive him? He couldn't be forgiven even though he cried out for repentance? No, no, no. When you understand the whole Bible and in context, what he's saying is, it wasn't a repentance to have a right heart with God. It was a repentance to give me the blessing and take it back from Jacob. He wanted repentance of what his father had done. He wanted to receive the blessing physically without the spiritual responsibility. And so this is what's going on with him. But he said, your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing. And Esau said, is he not rightly named heel catcher or Jacob, Yaakov? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, wrong. You sold it to him. And now look, he's taken away my blessing. Well, yeah, but really you never had it because God gave it to Jacob anyway. And he said, I'm not taking it for Jacob. I'm just saying Esau doesn't understand what's going on or doesn't really want to here either way. But he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? In other words, I want something physical. And Isaac answered and said to Esau, indeed, I've made him your master. And all his brethren I've given to him as servants with grain and wine, and I've sustained him. What shall I do now for you, my son? And Esau said to his father, have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me also, oh my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And Isaac his father answered and said to him, behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. So both of these, I will bless you in financially. You'll be blessed. God will bless your descendants. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. And I'm sure he didn't like that part. By the sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. And it shall come to pass when you become restless. In other words, you're not going to be satisfied with what God has called you to do, being subservient to your brother, that you'll break his yoke from your neck. That is, you're going to rebel, and you're going to break free from the family and start your own thing. And of course, this is where the Edomites come from. They're the descendants of Esau. And the Edomites became enemies of the nation of Israel pretty much from this time on through Esau, a little bit later, because they actually make up later. But after it was established as a nation, they became their enemies pretty much throughout the existence of Edom. In the words of Esau, her older son, so Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing, verse 41, with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. You know, once dad's dead, Jacob's going to be dead. I'm going to kill him. And the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. I didn't say how she heard it, maybe one of the servants. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, surely your brother Esau comforts himself concerning you by intending to kill you. How sad that is. You're getting comfort because you know you're going to kill your brother, you know? I'm really bothered, but if I can kill that guy, I'll be doing good. Oh, that brings me comfort. All right, good. All right. This is a hard, bitter heart. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise and flee to my brother Laban in Haran and stay there with him a few days. Note that. Stay there with him a few days. He's going to be there 20 years. This is what's so sad about her. You know, let the curse be on me, she said. And now her son's going to go away. She'll never see him again. And what she thinks is going to be a few days is going to end up being 20 years. She'll be dead by the time he gets back. She says, until your brother's fury turns away. Until your brother's anger turns away from you and he forgets what you have done to him. And then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereaved also of both in one day? Of you both. And I don't want to lose you. And now he's mad at me too. And so both my kids are upset because he would find out that mom was involved. And Rebekah said to Isaac, now look at this. She's got a plan in place. She knows she's got to get Jacob out of there and she's got to make Isaac believe that it's for a good reason. So Rebekah's still scheming. Rebekah said to Isaac, look, I'm weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. That is, all the girls around here, none of them are godly. They don't know the Lord. I don't want my kids marrying these Hethites. If Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth, like these who are of the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me? And then Isaac called Jacob. So she's made the path to get him moved out by his dad. And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, you shall take a wife. You shall rather not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. So she's come up with a scheme to get Jacob away, what looks like legitimate reasons, so Esau can't kill him. Arise and go to Padanaram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take yourself a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. So keep it in the family, you know, and go back and find someone in our relative's line. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples and give you the blessing of Abraham. So now he's reconfirming the blessing here and officially giving the blessing of Abraham to Jacob, which is where it belonged. To you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. So Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padanaram, and Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob, and Esau. So Esau saw, that's a fun one to say that several times, right? Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take himself a wife from there, and that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge and said, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. So, hey, that pleases mom and dad not to marry the local girls and Canaanites. They don't know God or whatever. So I think this may be his strange attempt to please them, but he messes up again. Notice, and that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and had gone to Padan Aram, and Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan did not please his father Isaac, so Esau went to Ishmael. Now, he's just not getting it. He's still not getting it. Ishmael, remember, had been also removed from the family blessing in the sense of the line of the Abrahamic blessing. Although Ishmael's line was blessed, it wasn't the Abrahamic blessing. And so he thinks, well, I'll go to the other child from that came down from the other line, you know, so to speak, and see if maybe they'll be pleased with that. But that wasn't what they were looking for. But I don't know if this was what he was thinking when he did this, but no doubt trying to do something maybe to get back in the good graces of his parents. So he went to Ishmael and took Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife, in addition to the wives that he had. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there all night. So he's starting this huge multi-hundred mile journey to go back, you know, 500 or 600 miles or so, to go back to the land of Ur and Haran and that whole region over there. And he stops here in this particular area, this certain place, to stay there for the night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head and laid down in that place to sleep. I find it amusing that he took a stone, although I guess that's something he would need to use. He probably put some type of, you know, coat or blanket or something on it. But the stone was about as hard as Jacob's head, so it's very appropriate. And he lay down to go to sleep, and he dreamed. And behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached the heaven where it's the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Now, don't picture this like the ladder you put against the wall to climb up and fix your gutter or paint something or whatever. Literally, the word speaks of a staircase. So it's not the best translation. It would be more like he had this dream, and he saw this pathway into heaven. In the form of a staircase that went right into heaven. And we're going to see that the Lord is right at the top of this staircase. And really, it's almost kind of a picture of the Lord himself being the door to heaven. The way into heaven, the ladder, if you will, is almost that picture of the Lord when he said, I am the door. But this was a staircase going up to reach the top, set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. Angels of God ascending and descending on it. Kind of interesting because it reminds you of what Jesus said. Remember when Nathanael came to the Lord? And Nathanael comes, you know, the Lord sees Nathanael. He goes, oh, I, you know, they brought him over. And he goes, you know, who are you, so to speak? He goes, I saw you under the fig tree, one in whom there's no guile. And he realized that the Lord saw him and he wasn't even around the Lord. So he knew something supernatural was going on. He said, you are the Messiah. He said, because I saw you under the fig tree, that caused you to believe. I mean, something as simple as being able to see you supernaturally when I wasn't there. He goes, I'm much greater than that. But that made you believe? He said, from this point on, Nathanael, you're going to see the angels of God ascending and descending upon me. And so you're going to see heaven open up and angels come up and down. You know, the Bible doesn't tell us a whole lot about the angels they saw except at the tomb and some of that. But they did see angels coming up and down. We know angels were ministering to the Lord in the garden, and they talk about that. So they probably saw those angels as well. And so this is the whole thing of the Lord opening up heaven and the angels again ascending and descending upon him, even as in this dream he sees this staircase with the angels traveling up and back and forth from heaven to the earth. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, the north and the south, and in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Again, speaking of that future Messiah. Behold, I'm with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I've done what I've spoken to you. What a beautiful promise from the Lord. It reminds me of the Lord saying to us, I'll never leave you or forsake you. He said, I'm with you, and I'm going to be with you. I'm not going to leave you. I'm here. So God's giving him his word and giving him this encouragement. And Jacob, again, of course, we're going to see very clearly understood this was a supernatural dream. And Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place and I didn't know it. That's kind of humorous to me. Because again, to that culture in that day, gods were geographical. They believed that one God was strong here, but he wasn't there. Another God was strong here, but he wasn't there. And of course, the God of Israel, they were learning and being taught, was a God everywhere. And now Jacob, because he sees this, he's got the cultural mindset in there some, and now he sees this vision of the Lord, you know, at the top of the staircase, so to speak, with the angels coming up and down upon it. And he goes, man, this right here is the very door to heaven. I'm right here in the door. And he didn't realize, no, the Lord's everywhere. It's not a certain location where the Lord is and where he's not. The Lord is everywhere. He just didn't realize it. And I think, first of all, this is something that's a good lesson for us to realize. And that is that the Lord is everywhere. I mean, I know we know that, but do we really know that? It's not like we come here to Calvary Chapel and the Lord's here. And we leave Calvary Chapel and now we can do whatever we want, you know, and turn up the music and dance like Gilligan, right? There's nothing wrong in that. That just popped in my brain. But the bottom line is that the Lord is everywhere. Whatever we do, wherever we are, he's with us. And he loves us. And he's promised to be there with us. And so he's saying, you know, God's in this place and I didn't know it. But this is another truth I want you to grab. The Lord is in this place and I didn't know it. How many people don't realize the presence of the Lord around them all the time? And just because you don't feel the Lord doesn't mean he's not there. He is there. His presence is around us right now. The Lord is here. He's in this place. His spirit, his power. He's watching us. He's listening to us. As a matter of fact, there's no doubt angels here tonight. And they watch, they listen, they look into the activities of the church as well, the Bible says. But oftentimes we're not in tune to what's going on in the spirit realm around us, so we miss it. Jacob here gets it. You know, the Lord is in this place, and I didn't know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? Again, he believes that this spot, this is the special spot. So if I've ever got to get close to God again, I've got to get back to that special spot. You ever have that maybe when you were a baby Christian? This is where I got saved, and this place is a special place, you know. I remember the place I got saved, and I remember some of the special things God did in certain places. You tend to kind of remember those areas with a lot of affection. But God is here just as much in the place you got saved or in the special place. And Jacob is just now not even really understanding that at this point. He says, this is none other than the house of God. It's the gate of heaven. Well, everything's God's, and heaven's open all over, but that's how Jacob's understanding it at this point. And so Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put on his head, or not on his head, that would have been good. Boy, did he have a headache. Where is that? Verse 18 and a half, I think. The stone that he had put at his head and set it up as a pillar, and look at that, from pillow to pillar, and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of the place Bethel, which, by the way, means the house of God. El is God, Beth or Bet is house. So literally house God or the house of God. And remember he said, this is the house of God, the very door to heaven. So he named it Bethel, but the name of the city had been Luz previously. And then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I'm going and give me bread and clothing to put on so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. What a deal God got. Wow, really? Hey, angels, guess what? Jacob said that if I would do all these things, he would serve me. Let's do it. This is great. Isn't that what our mindset's like sometimes? Lord, if you do this for me and you do that, then I'll serve you. I don't think God said they're going, oh, wow, that's really a blessing to me. That's really great. I think, you know, sounds like we have something worked out. You know, can we sign something somewhere? It's like, look, you're the one being blessed, Jacob. I've rescued you. I've given you a place into heaven. You're not doing a favor by giving your life to me. You're not doing any favors for me. You know, I love you and I'm blessed that you're going to follow me, but it's like you're making this deal. Okay, God already said, I'm going to do this. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to bring you back here. I'm going to do this. All right, then, if you do that, and if you do that, we start giving God conditions. You rescue my marriage. You make my kids turn out right. You give me the job with the salary that I want. I'll serve you, God. Wow, I can't pass that one up. All right, Mark, you've got a deal, right? You know? No, this is like ridiculous. But again, this is the maturity level where Jacob was. He was an older man, but he's still very immature in his understanding of God. God's not getting some special deal by getting Jacob. Jacob's the one getting the deal. And so he says, you do this and you'll be my God. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth of you. So when you give me everything, I'll give you 10% of it back. Another great deal, Jacob. Appreciate you, bud. Thanks. Yeah, I mean, think about isn't it amazing how our mind works? We think we're doing really good because we're giving. Listen, we don't give God a tenth back, we call it tithe, because we're trying to say, God, you're my God, I'm going to give that. That's just to show that our heart is for him, we love him. That's just basically an act of obedience to love the Lord. It's not like we're bribing God. Where did it all come from anyway? Let's face it, guys, everything we have, who gave it to us? Even if you think, well, I just worked real hard. Well, who gave you the ability to work? I mean, everything is from God. So it's really the place we need to be, and this is not about talking about your billfold, but everything's God's. Give it all to him. He's not going to come take it all away. If I give everything to God, he'll take everything away. All my money, my house, my car. He gave it to you. Why would he just come and say, I was just waiting until you gave me a reason to rip it all back from you? I mean, God didn't do that. God says, I gave it to you. I just want you to give me back part of it to acknowledge where you got it. If you give me back part of it, then you're saying, I recognize you gave it all to me, which means you'll give me plenty to live on and survive, so I'm giving you back this. And it's really a revealing of the heart. That's all it is. But again, Jacob here thinking that, you know, he's doing something magnanimous. I'm giving you a tenth back of all that's yours. It'd be like breaking into somebody's house and taking all of it and saying, all right, if you won't call the police, I'll give you a tenth of it back. You know, oh, okay, good deal, I'll take it. You know, no, you're going down, man. Get out of my house, right? And God, you know, in heaven, he's probably just smiling, going, Jacob, you don't get it, buddy. You just don't understand, but that's all right. I love you, and I got plans, big plans for you. So Jacob went on his journey, and he came to the land of the people of the east. And he looked, and he saw a well in the field, and behold, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it, for out of that well they watered the flocks, and a large stone was on the well's mouth. They would do that to keep things from falling in the well, and really mostly people from falling in for safety reasons. And all the flocks would be gathered there, and they would roll the stone from the well's mouth, water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place on the well's mouth. And Jacob said to them, my brethren, where are you from? And they said, well, we're from Haran. So he's now back in that region. We've jumped quite a bit ahead here, months ahead. And he said to them, well, do you know Laban, the son of Nahor? And he said, we know him. And he said, well, is he well? And they said, well, he's well. And look, his daughter Rachel's coming with the sheep. Well, this is like, you're kidding. His daughter Rachel, mom sent me back to find a wife, you know, from my descendants. And so then he said, look, it's still high day. It is time for the cattle to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go and feed them. It's like, why aren't you removing the rock from the well and giving, well, all the sheep are here. Why aren't you taking care of them? They said, well, we can't until all the flocks are gathered together. And then they've rolled the stone away from the well's mouth. Then we water the sheep. Now, whether or not it was just tradition that they waited till everybody got there to do it, or whether or not they used maybe more than one man to try to move the stone because it was heavy, I don't know. But notice this, Jacob's there, he gets a, you know, he sees Rachel, which we're going to find out he thinks is really, really, you know, good looking. And he's I'm sure probably maybe trying to impress her a little bit here, and also excited about meeting a good looking family member. And while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. And it came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, and that's going to tell us later again, that he thinks she's a real looker. And so when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. So, you know, I don't know if it was like trying to impress her or what it was, but, you know, may have been a little bit of show off here. I don't know. Maybe just excitement. And then Jacob kissed Rachel. Now, again, don't get the picture of the Hollywood kiss. Again, this could either be on the hand or side to side. He would never have been so forward as to kiss her on the lips. This would be more of the Middle Eastern greeting type of kiss. And he lifted up his voice and he wept because he realized that God had directed him. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's relative and that he was Rebekah's son. And so she ran and told her father. Remember, this is how it all started for Rebekah. Remember, is that she was there at her father's house, or there at Laban's, her uncle's house, and she was there, and at the well, she watered all the camels. And then the servant of Abraham took her back and met Isaac, married Isaac. Now they have kids, and again, at another well in that region, what happens again? Now God brings them together. And by the way, I think that there's a good principle here. You see God bringing them together at the watering place. I think that whenever you want to find someone that, when you're praying, God, when are you going to bring me a spouse or someone to live my life with? It's going to be around the water of God's word. You're going to find somebody that's in God's word like you are, that's getting watered. You want somebody who loves God as much as you do. And by the way, ladies, let me say this. Your husband needs to love the word more than you. He needs to love God more than you. He should be leading you in the things of God. And if you're dating someone, or your kids are dating someone, and they're having to drag this guy to church or influence, hopefully they'll ever get in the word of God, this is not the right guy. He should be leading the way. You know, not that he's the leader of the family yet. He's not until you're married, but he should still be somebody that you have to keep up with. When you found that person and they're gathering by the water of the word, you know you've got the right one. So she ran and told her father. And it came to pass when Laban heard the report about Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him, embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. And so he told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, "Surely you are bone of my flesh. And he stayed with him for a month. So just moved in. There he is. And Laban said to Jacob, "Because you're my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be?" In other words, you're going to work for me, but I need to pay you something. And Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. And remember, in that culture, the older one you would want to be married first. But the younger was Rachel, and that's the one he had his eye on. Leah's eyes were delicate, but Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance. Now, this doesn't mean that Leah was not attractive, but the word means that her eyes, it means there's a weakness there. There's something that wasn't as strong and as bright. That's all it means. And so don't get the picture of somebody that's homely and this kind of thing. We don't really know what Leah looked like, but it does say that her eyes were a little bit weaker for whatever that means. But Rachel, and it makes a contrast here, but Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance. So she was apparently the more attractive of the two. And this is the one that Jacob had his eye on. And Jacob loved Rachel. So he said, "I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter." Now that is a huge commitment. I doubt that Laban was expecting a 7-year commitment for his daughter. You had to pay some kind of dowry. You had to pay some kind of, the way the culture worked back then, you paid it up front and then you got the bride. But remember, Jacob didn't have anything. He was running from home. His parents had the money. They had all the stuff. He was running away from home. He didn't have anything. And so what's he going to do? He can't go out and, you know, buy a ring with nothing. He can't supply for her with nothing. He's saying, "Look, I'll serve you. And then you give me your daughter. I will work it off. I'll work my dowry off and prove that I love your daughter." And no doubt he's thinking, "Man, I've got a great deal. If this guy's going to give me 7 years, are you kidding?" I mean, even in God's word, in the law of God that comes later on, when you owed someone a debt, the most that God would allow you to work for them to pay the debt off was 6 years. And then the 7th year, you'd go free. So that's even when you owed a debt to someone. So here he's saying 7 years, I'll do it. So no doubt Laban is going, "Yeah, this is a great deal." And so Laban kind of acts like it's no big deal. Notice the end. Laban said, "Yeah, it's better that I give her to you than I should give her to another man. Stay with me." He's probably going, "Yes, I got a servant, a slave for 7 years for my daughter." Of course, he had worse things planned, we're going to see. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to him because of the love that he had for her. Now, there's two ways to see this. I think, man, 7 years, if you love somebody, that's a long time. Like, you love them now, you want to marry them. 7 years? How could it be like a few days? That could be what it was, and somehow it seemed like a few days, even though he had to wait that long. But I got a different view of this that I've never had, and this, I think, is another possibility. It might be that what it means is that when he looked at what he was getting for his 7 years' work, it was like nothing to him. Okay, 7 years of work, but I get her? Seems like nothing to me. I'll take the deal. So it may not have been the 7 years of waiting was the issue as much as she's worth 7 years and more. And so it seemed like nothing. Yeah, I'll take that. And Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife. So the 7 years is done. "Give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled that I may go into her. So I want to be married and become one with her." And Laban gathered all the men of the place and made a feast. They would have a 7-day feast when they did the weddings. It came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to Jacob. And he went into her and he said, "How in the world could this be?" Remember, they didn't have lights back then, just torches or things, whatever you get. It was nighttime. The women wore veils. So he didn't know that this was Leah. And so it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. And Laban gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah as maid. So there's the helper, you know. So it came to pass in the morning that, behold. I mean, that's probably a bigger word than any of us think of at this moment. Can you imagine? "Wow, I just can't believe, Rachel, we waited 7 years, and you're my beautiful bride." Ah! Not that Leah was ugly, but can you imagine showing up on your wedding day, being in love with someone, and they stay veiled, and maybe you give the wedding kiss just under the veil, or I mean, you leave, and it's like you're married, and you're like, "Who are you? You know, what happened?" He would have been shocked. Behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, "What is this you've done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why then have you deceived me?" Well, the heel catcher got his heel caught, didn't he? You know, what you reap, or rather what you sow is what you reap, the Bible says. If you sow deception, it's going to come back in your life as deception. And now Jacob is getting a taste of his own medicine, and God is going to use this to teach some very deep and painful lessons in Jacob's heart, informing him more to be a man of God. And Laban said, well, it must not be done so in our country to give, you know, the younger before the firstborn. You should have known that, right? Okay, fulfill her week, and then we'll give you this one. Also, for the servants which you will serve me still another 7 years. Wow. You're kidding. Go ahead, you marry her. Finish the week of celebrating, and then I'll let you marry Rachel right now. You can go ahead and marry a second wife. He didn't have to wait 7 years to marry her. Don't get it wrong. What he's saying is you can go ahead and marry her too, but then you owe me seven. Wow. So 14 years for the two daughters, one of them, which he didn't want. And so Laban is a conniver here. And so basically God took Jacob, a deceiver, to somebody who's a better deceiver than he is. And God knows how to deal with this, doesn't he? You know, you find yourself at a workplace and some of the things you did, they're doing to you and they're doing it better than you did to other people. You know? And so he says, we'll do that. Another 7 years. Then Jacob did so and fulfilled her week. And so he gave him his daughter Rachel as wife also. And Laban gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as maid. And then Jacob also went into Rachel. And he also loved Rachel more than Leah. How sad. It's just a sad story in a lot of ways. I feel sorry for Leah. And he served with Laban still another 7 years. And when the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So look at this. Ladies, if your husband doesn't love you, Jesus does. Isn't that sweet? And husbands, if your wife doesn't love you, Jesus does. The Lord loves us. And if everybody else, if your father and mother abandon you, the Bible says the Lord will be your father and mother. He will love you. As a believer, you're never truly alone. You're never truly unloved. You're always loved. Maybe not in the way you want to be or by the person you want to be, but you're loved. And he opened the womb of Rachel, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So Leah conceived and bore a son. And this is sad. You see this kind of the name she's trying to get him to love her. And yet it's neat to watch Leah grow through all this because God uses this to mature her and her love for God and her trust for God. You know she's drawing near to God because she wasn't drawing near to her husband. So Leah conceived and bore a son and called his name Reuben, which means see a son, which is another way of saying, I've given you a boy. You've got to be happy. I gave you a boy. Now you'll love me, right? And by the way, I've seen girls make that mistake. They think that if they have somebody's child, they're going to love them. It doesn't work that way. It's a lot more to it than that. Called his name Reuben. She said, the Lord has surely looked on my affliction. Now, therefore, my husband will love me. No, it doesn't work that way. Then she conceived again and bore a son. And said, because the Lord has heard that I'm unloved, he has given me this son also. And he called his name Simeon, which means heard. That means God has heard me. So here's, look, a son. Now God has heard me and all these things. And I'm not saying that Jacob was mean to her. No doubt Jacob was kind to her. But he didn't love her like he did Rachel. And she knew that. So she's got these hopes with every child that somehow the love's going to change. She conceived again and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will become attached to me because I've borne him three sons. And we can start a TV show. Therefore, his name was called Levi, which means attached. So maybe he'll be attached to me now. But he wasn't any more than normal because he still loved Rachel. And look at this last verse, and we end with this tonight. And this is where this whole evolution of the growth of Leah takes place in her maturity. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, now I will praise the Lord. It's as if the wife says, you know what? My husband may never love me no matter what I do, but Jesus does, and I'm going to love him. And that can go both ways. And she called his name Judah, which means praise, and then she stopped bearing. Now, we'll get into next week and be looking at this baby competition that takes place. And they're fighting over, you know, who can have the most kids. And when the 12 tribes of Israel and this whole thing gets crazy, we'll worry about that. If you want to read ahead, read the next three chapters. Because we did finish three chapters tonight, which was my goal. I'm glad we did it. But read ahead three chapters, and we'll see where it goes from there. But let's ask God to bless his word in our heart tonight. Father, just we pray, we thank you for your word tonight. Lord, the things you taught us and watching what you did in Jacob's life and how you dealt with him firmly but in love. And watching what you did, Lord, with Leah. In finding a position where she was unloved by the one that should love her, and yet she learned to love you in the midst of it, and she learned, really more importantly, that you loved her, and it gave her contentment of heart. And Lord, there may be some tonight that don't have contentment of heart, whether it's a love issue or some other issue, because they're looking to either people or things in this world to bring that satisfaction. And people and the things of this world will never bring full satisfaction to the depths of the heart. That can only be done by you, by your Spirit. Lord, let us know we're loved and help our love for you grow, for that's the love that will be eternal. And though all turn away from us, you never will. Lord, bless the teaching of your word in our heart tonight. Let it do what you sent it to do. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.